Well, good morning, ladies. Thank you for coming out here on this beautiful day. I want to share a story with you to start out. It was September 14th, 1993. I know there are some of you who are here that are saying, wow, you're really old. And some of you are saying, she's not that old at all. But it was September 14th, 1993. My boyfriend was coming to pick me up to take me out on a date to celebrate our one-year anniversary of dating. And so we got all dressed up and we got into the car and we started driving to the restaurant, and he said, I want to stop at the park by your house. And I thought, it's raining. Why are we doing this? And then I thought, I'm not asking any questions. And so we went to get out of the car at this park by my house, and he grabbed a shoe. And I said, what's the shoe for? And he mumbled some words out of his mouth. And I thought, I am not going to ask him to explain to me what he just said, because I think I know what's about to happen. And so he came and took me to this part of the park, and he knelt down on the shoe. And he said to me, John, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. And then I didn't hear another word after that. Until he said, will you be my wife? And we were married March 26, 1994. I said yes. And yes, that was Tim. And so anyway, then we went to this restaurant. Well, he had heard from a friend about this brand new restaurant that was an Italian restaurant. And we both loved Italian food. And he was going to take me to this place where he'd heard that there's a woman who walks around singing Italian arias while you're eating. And we thought, oh my goodness, this is going to be so incredible and romantic. And we go to this restaurant called Macaroni Grill and sit down, and next to us are these crates that say mayonnaise on them, and the waitress walked up and wrote her name in crayon on our table. I thought, somewhere between what his friend told him and what was true, there was something lost in the translation. But we did get married, and I thought I would show you a picture of our wedding picture. And the funny thing was, I thought that would never go out of style. But that was us. We've been married for almost 21 years now. But I wanted to tell you can take that off. Just go back. We've been married for almost 21 years, and thankfully that day that was not completely lost, but boy, was that one restaurant lost in translation. And I want to talk to you today about the truth of Jesus' life and how we can get the meaning lost in translation. And my prayer is that we would not today. And why does that matter? Why does it matter to not lose the message? Because if we lose the message of what Jesus did, we don't value the relationship. And then we don't trust his power and his authority and his love. So my prayer is that we could not lose the power of his message. So my first thought is that we wouldn't lose the power of the prophecy. Do you know that the story of the Messiah coming, of Jesus coming as a child, went all the way back to the Garden of Eden, thousands of years before Jesus was going to come? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it was right after Adam and Eve chose to eat the forbidden fruit. And God was speaking to them, and he spoke to the serpent, and he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so what this was telling us, all the way back thousands of years before Jesus was going to be born, is that Jesus would come from a woman. And that was, you know, there's been a lot of women in the world, so maybe he needed to narrow it down a little bit. And so it, again, in Genesis chapter 12, he's going to narrow it down just a little bit. He spoke to a man named Abraham, and he said, the line of the Messiah will come through Abraham. That was still thousands of years before Jesus would be born. And then in Genesis 17, verses 19, and chapter 21, verse 12, he said that he would be a descendant of Abraham's son, Isaac. Now, this is kind of a big deal because Abraham had two sons. The first was Ishmael. See, God told Abraham that he would have a child and that all of the world would be blessed through this. But Abraham and Sarah said, you know, God, you're taking a long time, so I'm going to help you along. And so they decided to have him, Abraham sleep. I don't know about you, but I would never tell my husband to sleep with another woman. Sarah, it was her idea. She said, why don't you sleep with my maidservant, have a child, and that's how God's going to bless us. God didn't think that was such a great idea. And he said, no, it's going to be through Sarah. And Sarah's going to give you a son. His name is going to be Isaac. And through him shall all your offspring be named. Then in Numbers chapter 24, 1400 years before Jesus was ever to be born, God told that he would be a descendant of Jacob. Now, Isaac had 12 sons. Isaac had two sons. Jacob was one of them. And he said that he would be a descendant of Jacob. So he started narrowing it down a little bit. And then Jacob had 12 sons. And God said, it will be through your son, Judah. Judah will be the one who will carry my name. And that was still over 4,000 years before Jesus was ever to come. And then he said, I'm going to narrow it down a little bit more. There was a man he called after his own heart, and his name was David. And 960 years before Jesus was to be born, he said to David, the Messiah will come through you. 700 years, he said in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, he said, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And then he said, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then he said, on the throne of David and over his kingdom. This was 700 years before Jesus was to be born. And then he said, I'm going to narrow it down even a little bit more. I'm going to pick this tiny, tiny little town named Bethlehem. And I'm going to have him come through Bethlehem. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he said of Bethlehem, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. From this little tiny town, Bethlehem. And we're going to hear a little bit more about that later. But then in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, 700 years before Jesus was to come, he said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. So the Messiah was going to be born of a virgin. Now that narrows it down quite a bit. Not too many of those have come along, maybe just one. And he would also be called Emmanuel, God with us. Though we may name children Emmanuel, there was only one that was going to be God with us. God wanted to narrow it down. I want you to imagine that you are one of the people who were reading these prophecies before it took place. How confusing must that be? You'd never heard of any kind of virgin having a child. You were hearing all of these different things, but how do you narrow that down? It's like this big fuzzy picture. And finally, Jesus is born, and all of a sudden, it's coming into view. And so why in the world would we even have these prophecies? Why did God decide to give us prophecies that were so many, many years before Jesus was going to be born? That a plan was set in motion from the very moment that Adam and Eve decided to eat the forbidden fruit. Why do that? So that we can trust him. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, it says, for the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets. God wanted to be able to give us something that we could hold on to. Because sometimes that's all we have to hold on to. Sometimes I will doubt God and I'll be like, am I making this up in my head? I mean, we can't see him. We can't feel him or touch him. So is it something I'm just making up in my head? And then I go back to the prophecies, because the prophecies were written so many years before they ever came to be. So I can trust and believe that it is true. I cannot miss the power of the prophecy. And I thank God that our weathermen are not prophets, because they would probably be stoned. So I thought, I'll never forget, I was at a marching band competition seeing my daughter perform, and we had looked, because we knew that it looked like it was going to rain, and we looked at the forecast and the radar, and it showed that nothing was going to be coming during the time we were at the competition. So we went there, and we're sitting with a bunch of friends ready to see our daughter come out, and all of a sudden it starts pouring down rain. And I kid you not, about five people took out their phones and started looking at the weather radar to see, is this going to happen? It's raining. It's happening. And so what I thought I would do is look on our on the weather and see, what does the weather say for today, starting 9 days ago? And so if you want to look, we have our little weather forecast. So for December 6th, which is today, starting back on November 28th, it was going to be a high of 36 and a low of 27. And then as you can see, not one day, those are all forecasts for today. Not one day was correct with each other. And I think, I don't know what it is outside, but it says it's supposed to be mostly sunny. I don't think it was when you came in here. So as you can see, we don't have anything in this world to hold on to that's so exact as what God gets. I mean, it's not bad. It's around 38 degrees today as a high, but it's not exact. But God says, I am going to be exact. It won't be one of David's brothers. It will be David. It won't be a young girl who's just been married. It will be a virgin. And it won't be a town that's maybe close to Jerusalem. It will be Bethlehem. He said in Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 11, he says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. Declaring the end, what's going to come all the way from the beginning. And I have said, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. I wish the weathermen could say that, but they can't. But only one can, and that is God himself. Don't lose the power of the prophecy. When you are going through those times where you begin to question, do you believe? Can you look back and see the truth from his word of his prophecy? Thousands of years before it was going to take place. And it did. Because he says, my counsel will stand. And then don't lose the power of the perspective. We hear the story, the Christmas story. I had actually looked online to see the things that children say about Christmas. And there was so much more about Santa Claus than about the actual message of Christmas that I couldn't put anything up there for you. And so I wanted to tell you the Christmas story today. Maybe with a little bit of perspective, maybe a little bit more from Mary's point of view. So I'm going to be telling the story from the book of Luke and the book of Matthew. And let's see what they have to say. In the sixth month, so the sixth month, was that like June? Or was it maybe like a Jewish sixth month? No, it was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That clears it up, right? So who's Elizabeth? Elizabeth was a relative of Mary, and she was old. So her wedding picture looked even a lot worse than mine. And she was married to a guy named Zechariah, and he was a priest. Now, every priest got to draw lots to be able to go into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Zechariah, on this one day, by coincidence, drew a lot. And he went into the Holy of Holies. So back then, before Jesus came, There was not just this freedom to just pray to God whenever you wanted or to have this connection with God like what we can have now. They had to go through the priest and go into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was a place behind this huge curtain, and the priest, they actually would put a rope around his leg so that when he went in, if he had disappointed God and God just struck him dead, that they would be able to pull him out and not go in there. It was a scary place. And so Zechariah had the opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies. And while he was there, an angel came to him and he said, "You are going to give birth to a son, you and your wife Elizabeth, and his name is going to be John. And he is going to prepare the way for the Messiah." And Zechariah says, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." He didn't believe him. "My wife, have you seen her? She's pretty old. Maybe you met somebody else." And the angel answered him, "And I am Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold," every time you hear the word behold, something really important is coming after it. You check this out. You get this. "Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Whoa. So he said, "I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God." All right, I'm sorry. Now, what kind of mercy does God have for this man? He didn't say, "You didn't believe me, therefore I am taking this promise away from you. I strike you dead." He didn't do anything like that. He just said, "You will be silent." But he kept the promise. God is so merciful with us that when we don't trust him and don't believe, he doesn't destroy us. He gives us mercy. And that's what he did for Zechariah. So Zechariah didn't believe, but God was still gracious. And so in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, so God followed through with what he said he was going to happen, the angel Gabriel, same angel, was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. I think I heard that sometime in the prophecy, that it would be a virgin. She was betrothed. Betrothal is basically engagement on steroids. She was, it was like they were already married. She was betrothed to Joseph, and it's like they're already married, except they weren't allowed to be physically intimate, basically. And so she was betrothed to him. They were considered to be married. He was of the house of David, and her name was Mary. And he came to her, Gabriel, saying, "Greetings, O favored one, favored one, favored with grace. God is extending his grace to you." And grace is undeserved favor. So God is calling you favored, who didn't deserve it, but he's chosen you. "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." He didn't say the Lord be with you. A lot of times when you greet somebody, you say the Lord be with you and also with you, right? But he didn't say that. He said the Lord is with you. And she was greatly troubled at this. Now, there's something important to know. There had been 400 years of silence from God up until this point. If you remember all the times that I gave you for those prophecies, the earliest one was 700 years before Jesus was to be born. At the 400-year point before he was to be born, God stopped talking. No more prophets were speaking from God. So it wasn't common for them to see an angel to come and speak to them. And so 400 years of silence, and now Mary is being told greetings by an angel that she's never seen before. "You are favored by the Lord." She's kind of feeling a little freaked out. And I wonder, how many times do we feel like God is silent with us? And yet he's got a plan in motion. He had not stopped loving the people for those 400 years. He had not stopped caring. He did not end his plan there. He had a plan. He just stopped talking. But God's purpose would still be meted out, and he still loved his people. Just like when you feel like God is silent, he still loves you, and he still has a plan for your life. And so Mary is trying to figure out what in the world this angel is saying. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Okay, well, that makes it all better. I don't know. Did she feel better when he said that? For you have found favor or grace or kindness with God. And behold, okay, something important coming. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. So can you imagine Gabriel's excitement? This is the man, the angel. I guess, I don't know if that's a man. But he's an angel who's been in the presence of God. Okay? He knows Jesus. He has known him from ancient of days. And he says to her, he will be great. He's not going, you know, it's going to be kind of cool. He's like, can you imagine? He's just like getting so excited. He will be great. You shall call his name Jesus. Like, is he getting like ADD almost? He will be great and we call the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David, prophecy fulfilled. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, prophecy fulfilled, forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, wait, what? Okay. I've never been with a man. How will this take place? Now, Zechariah had said, how shall I know this? He didn't believe. Mary believed. She just didn't get it. She was a little bit confused. And the angel answered her. So he didn't answer her with, shame on you, you didn't believe. He answered her with the explanation. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, get this. Now, up until this point, you don't really have anything real you can hold on to, but I'm going to give you something because I know you need to understand this. Your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. She's no longer barren. And so Mary could have something that she could tangibly see. But she's thinking, I'm sure, but wait. I've seen Elizabeth. She's really old. Like, I'm pretty sure that menopause has kind of... But you say she's 6 months pregnant? Really? And Gabriel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. That's all she needed to hear. And Mary said, get this. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And that's all Gabriel needed to hear. And he left. So what's the first thing she's going to do? Now, Elizabeth doesn't live next door. She lives in another town that's kind of a ways away. So they don't see each other. Obviously, she's 6 months pregnant and Mary doesn't know it. So the first thing she does is she's like, I gotta go see this. So she hightails it to see Elizabeth. And she gets to her house and she cries out, Elizabeth, hello! And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Okay, now I want you to imagine God. Okay, thousands of years before Jesus was gonna be born, God had this plan in motion, right? So he sends Mary to Elizabeth. Can you imagine how giddy he was? He's like, I just can't wait to see them. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit. Okay, Spirit, I want you to make the baby leap because I want Elizabeth to get this. I'm so excited to see these two come together. I'm going to be like, I'm beside myself. And so he comes and he says, Elizabeth, and the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth, who had no hope of having a baby for so many years, who had given up hope, who now had hope, I just wonder, before she even moves on, was there a part of her before she got pregnant that said, God, are you punishing me? Did I do something wrong that I'm missing? What do I need to ask forgiveness for? God, do you not love me? Is that why you haven't let me have a baby? And I wonder, if God had been waiting for this moment, crying with her, saying, just wait, Elizabeth, I have a plan. I know you can't hear me right now, but there's a plan. And so now's the moment. And this baby leaps in her womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaims with a loud cry. It wasn't like, oh, Mary, it's so good to see you. Do you know my baby leaped in my womb? No, it was like, Mary, do you know what just happened? This baby just leaped in my womb. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She didn't even know Mary was pregnant. She was barely pregnant, but she knew because the Holy Spirit told her. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For, check this out, behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed. See, my husband, he didn't believe, and now he can't talk, which actually is kind of nice, maybe. But, but Mary believed. Blessed is she who believed. And blessed for Mary, because she got the confirmation she needed. There might have been this thing in her thinking, as she was on her way to see Elizabeth, if she's not pregnant, then I think I need to check myself into a mental institution. I don't know. And then she sees Elizabeth, and she's overwhelmed with excitement because she had believed. The woman standing before her was 6 months pregnant. Then there is a baby growing in my womb right now, and he is my Savior. It had to be so amazing. She went on and she said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. I'm his humble servant, but they're going to call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, prophecy fulfilled, and to his offspring forever. My soul magnifies the Lord, my Savior. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, about the time Elizabeth had her baby. Then Mary knew, okay, it's going to start showing pretty soon. I better head back. I wonder if she knew what was about to happen. She had just experienced 3 months of freedom to celebrate this child growing in her womb, talking about it with Elizabeth, about what was going to take place, wondering at all of this. And now she goes back. When she had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, see, they called him husband because he might as well have been, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. See, we read that story and we go past that so fast. Can you imagine? She had just spent 3 months with Elizabeth. She knew the joy. And now she's looking at this man who says, what do you mean the Holy Spirit did this to you? You were going to be my wife. We were going to grow old together. I don't want them to stone you. I care for you too much. But I'm going to divorce you. And what is she thinking? But Elizabeth knew and she believed. Am I going to grow old? Am I going to be stoned and someone else will raise this child? Am I going to be able to raise this child, but will I be alone? Will I be alone the rest of my life? How many hours was it? How many days? And how long does it seem like an eternity when she's sitting there waiting, but she had said, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Whatever, Lord, I don't know what's going to come, but whatever you want. But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from this sin, from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. How often do we hear that God is calling us to something just simply from reading his word? And we say, I have to think about it. But Joseph said, all right, God said it, I'm going to do it. And he went and he took Mary as his wife, but did not know her physically in intimacy until she gave birth to Jesus. And then he called his name Jesus. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Joseph? He wakes up from this dream and he's like, oh my gosh, I have to go tell Mary. I have to go tell her I'm not going to put her away, that we are going to grow old together, and that I'm going to love this child as if he were my own. God is allowing me to be the one who helps raise the Messiah who is going to save the people from their sins. And what was it like for Mary when she heard Joseph's words? That she had been sitting there wondering, what is going to happen now? And then he comes to her. She doesn't know what he's going to save. And when he gets to her, he's like, Mary, okay, what is it? Or did you change your mind? Are you going to have me stoned? Can you wait till after the baby's born? And he says, Mary, God spoke to me. I am going to marry you. We are going to have this child. She could say, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So at that point, in those days, a decree went out that everybody had to be registered in their own home or in their hometown. So all went to be registered, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, which is where they were living, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Prophecy fulfilled. Bethlehem. Now here's the interesting thing. God said, I don't want there to be any question that it was me. I'm going to say it's a woman. I'm going to say that it's going to be through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, through David. I'm going to say that it's going to be Emmanuel. And then I'm really going to throw this wrench in it, because they're going to say, wait a second, he's from Nazareth. No, he's born in Bethlehem. I don't want anybody to question where this is coming from. I don't want anybody to say this is a coincidence. And so while they were there registering, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. Doesn't that sound so pretty? And yet it was smelly. And there was no midwife. There was nobody to help her. It was her and it was Joseph. And my guess is he hadn't delivered too many babies. Why would the King of Kings be born in a stable? Why didn't God say, this is my son? He will be born in the most royal place possible. But no. He said he will be born in a stable. Could it be that he wanted us to know that he would meet us where we are? He calls us sheep. Could it be he wanted to be born where the sheep are, so we would know we don't have to clean up our act to come to him? He has come for us. And I wonder if Mary had been wondering, did I get this wrong? Was I misunderstanding what this was going to be? I mean, we're in a stable. It smells. Did I miss it? Is there ever a time that we wonder, God, it doesn't look the way my mind thinks it should look. Am I missing what you have? And God said, I'm going to send somebody to her. I don't want her to question this. And so in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Okay, this is a lot of angels appearing. I don't think I've ever seen an angel. Maybe, but if I did, I didn't know it. And you have to remember, this is after 400 years of silence. So an angel appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. They're like, I have no idea what this is. If we were like, I think it might be a UFO. I don't know. But whatever it is, I'm freaking out. And the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, something important for you to hear. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. You mean not just the Jews? All the people. You mean not just royalty? All the people. You mean for a shepherd? All the people. And can you imagine the excitement that the angel was experiencing? Jesus had been in heaven on his throne before he came down as a baby. And the angels are like, I don't even get this, but we got to tell people. We don't want anybody to miss this. And God, you want us to go to shepherds? Are you sure? Yes. Okay, we're going to the shepherds. And they all came out then. Well, this one angel says, for unto you is born this day in a city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You got to go find this baby. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's laying in a manger. I know it doesn't make sense, but that's where he is. He's there and you got to go see him. And then all the angels were like, I can't let him say this all by himself. We got to say it with him. And so the angels came out and they said, glory to God in the highest. Do you know what's happening? Glory to God and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And the angels cried out this thing, this glory to God. And then they went away from them back into heaven where they could watch. I'm like, is there HDTV? I don't know, but we're going to watch this. And the shepherd said, this is kind of cool. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go check this out. And they ran to him. This says that they made haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, just as the angel said it would be. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told to everybody around. They went to all kinds of people and they said, you guys, you've got to see this. You've got to see this child. The angels came. And it says, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They wondered. They marveled. They began to speculate. But did any of them go to see for themselves? We have no record that anybody else went to see. How many times do people hear truth about who God is and they say, well, that's good for you, but I don't need it? Did they say, well, I mean, if God really came, he would have come to me. He would have told me, not some little shepherd. And in their pride, they miss the message. How often do we miss God's message because of pride? He was there in that manger, And Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Did she need those angels to come to her just to remind her that this is real? Do you forget? Does God do something in your life and you get so excited about how He's been so faithful and so good, and then the next thing comes and you think, is He even there? Does He even care? How often do we need to be reminded over and over again, and how gracious is God that He does it, that He reminds us over and over again. And the shepherds returned to their post, glorifying God and praising Him for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Because when God speaks, it is always true. And at the end of 8 days, when He was circumcised, He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. And then it came time for the purification. There was a law that the firstborn son should be presented at the temple in Jerusalem and be called holy to the Lord. And so they went to offer a sacrifice according to what it said in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This was an offering for poor people. They were in poverty. You would think that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would be raised in a home with money. But He wasn't. He was raised in a home with people who didn't have a lot of money, but they loved Him. So when they got to the temple, there was a man that lived in Jerusalem, and he came in to the temple. His name was Simeon, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And first thing he does when he sees Mary and Joseph with Jesus is he goes and he holds his baby up. And he says, "My eyes have seen the salvation of Israel." He says, "I can die in peace now." Can you imagine what God must have been thinking as He was about? Simeon's an old man. He had been waiting. God had revealed to him years earlier that He was going to bring the Savior before Simeon would die. And Simeon's probably thinking, "God, I'm getting pretty old here. You might want to do something soon." And so He does. And Simeon holds this baby up and he says, "Now my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." If you're not Jewish in this room, this should bring you a lot of happiness. Because God didn't just choose to save the Jews, the chosen line where Jesus would come through. He chose to save all who would call on the name of Jesus. And that's us. And that's hope. And so they hear this from Him, and Mary and Joseph marvel at what was said about Him. They were awestruck. Can you imagine the hope that gave Mary? "This child, this is no ordinary life. I have these things I can look back on and remember what He did, who He is. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Simeon, I think maybe you were supposed to say something different. Something a little happier. What, a sword will pierce through my soul? I mean, I like to hear the good stuff. You know, Jesus loves us and He's come to save us from our sins. But I don't want to hear that I'm going to go through pain. God never lies about the fact that there will be suffering, because He never wants to give us a reason to not trust Him. But even the suffering has a purpose. Romans 9:33 says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Jesus would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, but whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And Isaiah 28:16 says, "The one who relies on Jesus will never be stricken with panic." Mary did not have to panic. She did not have to fear being ashamed because she knew she would rely on her Savior. Well, maybe to soften the blow from Simeon, you know, guys always just kind of say it like it is. They don't worry. It's logic. We just need to speak logic. But then God sends Anna in. Anna is a prophetess who had been married for 7 years, and then she was a widow. And so until the age of 84 years old, she was in the temple day and night prophesying and praying and praising God and fasting. And so she walks in and she gets all excited and she starts telling everybody, "Do you know who this is? This is the Messiah. Do you know what's going on? It's coming. It's happening. God has said now is the time." And I wonder if that was so that Mary could have a little bit more hope and see the thing that would bring her peace as she faced whatever was coming down the road. She didn't want to lose the power of the prophecy, and she certainly didn't want to ever forget the power of the perspective of what she was seeing in all the pain and all the hope, and also to not lose the power of God's purpose. That God would not allow us to lose the power of the purpose. God had a purpose in giving us all the prophecies hundreds of years before they took place. He didn't ever want us to doubt because he knew there would be plenty of times where we would doubt. But all we have to do is go back and remember, as it had been said in Isaiah 46:8, remember this and stand firm. What is the purpose of the struggle? Why did God give us struggle? Why allow it? And the purpose is to grow us. Maybe there were some things that Mary needed to learn or to prepare for as she would face the future with her son. But God allows the struggle to grow us. But in the struggle, God extends his grace to sustain us. So he has a purpose in the struggle. And he has a purpose in extending that grace. So Mary had gotten weird news all the way back from the beginning. She had gotten this crazy news from this angel where she didn't understand and it was confusing. And it had been nothing she had ever experienced before. And so God extended his grace to her and gave her Elizabeth, that she could have hope and see that God was going to follow through on what he said. And Mary had to face the fact that Joseph said he was going to divorce her. The struggle. And Joseph had to face the fact that he was going to have a life that was different than what he had planned. The struggle. But God extended his grace to both of them by sending an angel to speak, just like he sends us his word to read, to have hope in the midst of our struggles. And Jesus was born in a stable. Struggle. It sounds sweet, and we have our cute little mangers, and many of you have Elf on a Shelf, which I don't understand, but that's okay. But it wasn't just this small little thing. He was born in a stable. Questions, what does this mean? And then God sends shepherds. He extends his grace and sends shepherds so that Mary and Joseph could know this was not in my head. This is real. And a year to two later, they had just been going through life with being poor and just kind of getting into the swing of what life is as a husband and wife and then having more kids. And God sends them wise men to remind them, "I'm still here. I am not silent. I still love you and I still have a purpose." And those wise men brought gifts And they worship Jesus. Can you imagine? Here's this little toddler. And he's looking at them, smiling. And they get down on their hands and their knees and they put their face on the ground and they worship him. Because they know that this is the Messiah, the hope, grace extended to all mankind. And God said three times in this story, do not be afraid. He said it to Mary, he said it to Joseph, and he said it to the shepherds. He says in the Bible over 300 times, do not be afraid. Why? Because he's so big. Because he says in 1 John 4:18 that perfect love casts out fear. And I am perfect love. God is perfect love. And we don't need to be afraid. They had to choose whether or not they would believe him. You have to choose whether or not you will believe him. When God calls out to you, don't be afraid. I've got this. Will you trust him? And what about this future, the purpose of this future of this child? Because Simeon had said that a sword would pierce Mary's soul. And that was part of God's purpose. It wasn't that he was coming as a baby that would be what would take away our sins. It would be the cross, the struggle. And Mary had to face that. He was going to die on a cross while she could do nothing to stop it. She was going to watch her son grow up and start a ministry where she knew that people were trying to arrest him all the time. They were trying to stop him. And there were even times that she was like, is this worth it? And then she saw her son on a cross. Did she want to cry out and beg God, please send your angels. Stop this. This is my son. I know he's the Savior, but does he have to go through this? Did she want to scream at the people and say, you don't even get this. You don't deserve what he's doing. I don't deserve what he's doing. And then she had to hear her son on the cross look out and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Sometimes the only thing we have to hold on to is the promise. But the promise is there. And when you can't see hope in it, God's grace sustains you. He even on the cross, as he was suffering and dying, wanted to sustain Mary. And he looked at John, one of his disciples, and he said, take care of my mom. She needs you. And he took care of her. But then he rose again. What was it like for Mary when she saw her son risen? You know, John wrote the book of John, and he makes it really clear that he didn't write down everything. He said the whole world couldn't hold enough books of all that Jesus did. And I wonder if God said, I don't want this one written down, the moment that Mary saw her son, because it's too intimate and too sweet. And he just wanted to have that moment with this woman who had carried him and raised him. My daughter, Megan, is away at college, and she had surprised me right before Thanksgiving. I thought she was coming home on Tuesday, and Monday night I went to bed, and 10 minutes after I was in bed, this door opens. And I'm looking, I'm like, that's not Alyssa. And it's Megan! And I jumped out of bed, and I grabbed her, and I held her in my arms, and I couldn't stop laughing. I just kept laughing and laughing because my baby was home. I was so excited to see her, and I wonder how much more was it for Mary when she saw Jesus. It wasn't just her son that she saw. It was the hope of all the world. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary's response from the very beginning was, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me as you have said. And my soul magnifies the Lord. What is your response? How do you respond to the Savior? How do you respond to the truth that God told you thousands of years before it would take place so that you could trust Him? How do you respond to the truth that His grace will always reach you in your deepest needs? And there is always hope with Him. How do you respond to the truth that He has a purpose for you? And He started that purpose with a relationship that He began. That He stepped down from His throne in heaven where He was worshipped. Where the angels stood in the presence of God. And He said, I will go to a manger where no one will care. So that these people could have life. So that I can grow up and die and rise again for you. Do you know that He makes all things new? How will you respond to Jesus? Let's pray.